Melbourne, if you're not seated, why don't you grab your seats right now? And before we get going, I want to pray, because this is a really significant series for many people. So let's just begin to pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your presence. I pray as we dive into topics that are challenging but need to be talked about, that you'll bring light, that you'll bring awareness, that you'll bring truth, you'll bring love, and you'll bring hope to every person who listens to this, whether it's right now or later on via YouTube or podcast or however it is, that you'll bring hope to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Fantastic. All right, you guys, you can grab your seat. Musicians, you've done a great job. We're jumping into this series, as we've talked about. It's called Out of the Cave. It's a three-week series where we're going to be talking about today about depression, next week about anxiety, and the third week we're going to have Pastor Shane Baxter come to tell his story of a journey at the beginning of last year through a significant mental health battle. It will be powerful and it will be life-giving. So that's the next 3 weeks. Now, none of us who are preaching these messages are psychologists or mental health professionals. So just to make that really clear, we're pastors and we're in the people business. And we're talking about this because we love people and we want to help people. We also believe that the Bible has answers for every challenge that any of us are going to face in our life. So we are going to look to the Bible and the Word of God as part of what we're doing today. There is two books that really we're preaching out of, okay? So that we're, every now and then I like to kind of find a great resource, a great book that I recommend, and share it with people. And so that we've chosen two books that I would really recommend. I've read this Out of the Cave over the last few weeks by Chris Hodges, who leads one of the largest churches in America. Very personal, tells a lot of his own journey of significant bouts with depression. There's a lot of research, a lot of science behind it, and a lot of scripture, and it will be life-giving. So that one you can get, you can download. It's available on Spotify, 6 hours of listening. So you can listen to that half an hour a day over a couple of weeks. You would be able to listen to that book, whether it's for you or whether it's to help a loved one. Really recommend Out of the Cave. The second one is next week, Danielle here, Dan Frecker in Melbourne, we're preaching about this, Attacking Anxiety, by a great pastor called Sean Johnson, also very autobiographical, also talking about his journey of working through anxiety and keys that he's found from both a medical science and biblical psychological point of view. So really want to recommend those books. Really, in a 30-minute message, we're not going to cover everything that's covered in a book. And so we're committed to finding resources that will be life-giving for you. I've got two main aims for us as a church community here on the Sunny Coast and in Melbourne and online out of preaching about these two topics. The first one is I want to help us lift the stigma of depression and anxiety, so that we as a church can be a safe place and a supportive community for those who are suffering. I really think understanding is a great key for us, so that we're not just giving pat answers to people of, oh, tough it through, or just pray harder, or whatever it is. We need to understand. Now, whether that's a member of your Connect group, a member that someone you know, whether it's a family member, whether it's someone who's suffering from depression or anxiety, my prayer is through this series and these resources that we as a church will be able to be a better support for one another through the seasons of life. The second reason and my prayer in this is that for those of you who are right now living in the cave of depression, so you're there, or anxiety, and it's crippling, I'm praying that this series will give you insights, give you a sense of understanding, which is often the first step of coming out of the cave, and also will give you a real sense of hope, because I want you to know today that God loves you, that He's got a plan for you. That's not just a phrase, it's a genuine thing, and He's got a way out from you from depression or anxiety if you're listening today. So depression, it's often called the black dog, or a dark shadow, the blues. So what does it feel like? What does depression feel like? I'm sure many of you know. I mean, I'm sure many of you have encountered depression. Beyond Blue, Australia, is one of its leading organisations around depression. Tell us that about 1 in 7 Australians are depressed right now. On the internet, there's a hashtag that says depression feels like. Hashtag depression feels like. Let me read some of them out for you. Hashtag depression feels like. A terrible sinking sensation. Depression feels like missing my friends but not having the energy to interact with them. Depression feels like a void that sucks in all your thoughts of being capable or worthwhile or lovable and replaces them with a crushing fear of failure. This is what people have written on the internet. Hashtag depression feels like. You're stuck in quicksand, slowly drowning, but only enough to see the world is doing fine without you. Depression feels like being scared all the time, losing who you are because you're pretending to be okay for so long you can't remember what you're really like beneath. That's depression. In this book, Chris Hodges writes a lot of statistics about depression and tells us one that really surprised me is that depression is the world's number one health problem right now. It causes more deaths than any other medical condition, including cancer, in our world. It ranks as the leading cause of disability in the world today. These stats is 1 out of every 9 people right now are being on some type of depression-treating medication. And 1 out of 5 people have been on that medication at some point. In the past decade, and this book has been written in the last couple of years, antidepressant use has gone up by 300%. What depression does, experts will tell us, is it chokes out pleasure, purpose, joy, peace, happiness, and contentment. Scientists, psychologists, neurologists confirm, doctors confirm to us that depression is real. It's just as real as cancer or MS or diabetes or heart disease or arthritis. It can be just as debilitating as any physical illness or injury. The causes may be harder to pinpoint and the symptoms harder to treat than a physical illness or disease, but it actually only makes depression more powerful because of its subtlety. The last decade or so, there's been a lot of research, particularly done around the areas of depression and the understanding of depression. And again, I just want to say this book is filled with some amazing research and statistics. I'm just cherry-picking some things to help us today. World-leading experts Brown and Harris highlight 9 different contributing factors that contribute to depression. Depression is often the culmination of a range of different challenges or issues or disconnections in our world. This is, and what's going to bring hope today is that of these 9, only 2 of them are biological. 7 of the leading causes of or contributing factors of depression are from external things in our life. So there can be a pathway that we can find forward. So let's look at these just to get some understanding. The first is this. These are primary causes, 9 primary causes for depression in our lives. The first one is disconnection from meaningful or purposeful work. Disconnection from meaningful or purposeful work. When someone loses purpose and work, that is often a major contributing factor to depression. Number 2, disconnection from meaningful relationships with other people. Meaningful relationships with other people immediately tells you that going into retirement where your friendship circle can pull away from your work colleagues and work is a danger zone for depression. Disconnection from personal values with intrinsic rewards. When someone pulls away from the values that they've held or have not got a strong value system, that's a setup for depression. Disconnection caused by trauma in childhood. So things that have happened in childhood that have laid bare and have not been processed. Disconnection from self-worth and self-respect. When those things go, it's often a major contributing factor to depression. Disconnection from the natural world. When we live indoors all day and disconnect from the created world, the world that God has given us, is often a primary cause or contributing factor to depression. A disconnection from hope for a better future. When we lose hope, it's one of the setup factors for depression. The last two is a disconnection in the body and brain due to genetics. So sometimes there is a genetic disconnection of the body and the brain that can cause or be a major contribution to depression. Or disconnection in the body and brain, these two are physical, due to trauma. So something that's happened that's actually caused a breakdown in our body and our brain. So these are nine different things. It's interesting that a lot of the research talks more about how do we understand the contributing factors and go to work on those factors to walk the journey or the process out of depression. In 2017, the UN made an official statement on World Health Day. And this is what they announced. We need to talk less about chemical imbalance and more about the imbalances in the way that we live. Their research has shown that those seven top factors right there are more controllable, more adjustable, and less internal. So many of us, there are obviously people whose only hope of dealing with depression is through a medical approach. But the World Health Organization have said to us that let's talk less about chemical imbalance and more about life imbalance. Interesting. More and more experts, neurologists, psychiatrists, counselors, psychologists, and sociologists conclude that depression and its partner anxiety more often or most often result from our lifestyle. Dr. Stephen Alardi, a clinical psychologist, depression researcher, expertly sums up the lifestyle problem in his book called The Depression Cure. We were never designed for a sedentary, socially isolated, sleep-deprived, poorly nourished, indoor frenetic pace that we have in the modern Western world. We weren't designed to live that way. So how do we find a way? The first thing I want you to know is, you can put that down, thank you. Even today, I know as you're hearing this thing, for some people the lights are going to be going on. Okay, there's five factors right now in my world that maybe you're not depressed but have got me emotionally depleted and I need to make some adjustments. The first thing that we need to understand around depression is it's very rarely an instant solve to the problem of depression or anxiety. It's usually a process. It's usually a journey. So whether it's you or whether it's friends around you, it's not something that we can just snap out of. Getting understanding, and a lot of research will show that actually saying I've got a problem is the starting place to finding hope and a way forward. I pray that our church family and our community wouldn't be, I'm not going to read them today, but there's 10 things to not say to someone who's struggling from depression. I'll read you a few because this might just help you. Saying try harder is what not going to work. Okay, disbelieving somebody because they look happy is not going to work. Just because someone can put on a happy face on a Sunday doesn't mean they don't have depression. Over-spiritualizing, just pray a little bit more and you'll be okay. Deflecting, but you've got so much to be thankful for. These are all in the book. Minimizing, I know that's bad, but have you thought about how bad it is for these people? Just minimizing people. Comparing, look at what I'm real. So these are things. This is not what C3 Powerhouse people do. Okay, that's not what. Do you want to know what we do? I'll read out some of the things from the other list. All right. We connect with people. No matter how alone you feel, we'll be there for you. We commit to walk the journey with others. We accept people right where they are. We're encouraging. We listen. We're trustworthy. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Lord, help us, help me, help all of us find the right words in the right time to bring encouragement and to walk the journey with others. It is why we're so passionate about connect groups here as a church. For Melbourne, for the Sunshine Coast, to find a place where you can find ones who will walk the journey with you and give those gracious words. So, okay, that's the research side of things. And there's way more, and you can dive more into that. What I want us to look at, and really the title of this book, Out of the Cave, comes from the story of one of the great legends of the Old Testament called Elijah. Elijah, when Jesus has a moment where he goes to what's called the Mount Transfiguration, he meets with two guys from the Old Testament. One's Moses, representing the law. One's Elijah, representing the prophets. Elijah, when the New Testament tells us how to pray, it says, pray like Elijah. So he's a spiritual giant. One of the greatest moments that I think of the Old Testament came after a clash of 450 worshippers of foreign idols and Elijah having a showdown on the top of a mountain called Mount Carmel. And we've been there and visited it. It's so high above sea level. You can see the sea. It's really amazing. And so they have this showdown in this moment, and God answers in front of all of Israel. It's like a test. Who's the real God? This God, Baal or God? And in front of all of these people, God sends fire that falls on an altar covered in water and burns it up, proving or demonstrating that God is the God. So Elijah's the man. All right, Elijah, he's the guy. He's got the power. He's got a direct line to God. God answers his prayers with lightning from heaven, which would be very cool next time we're having a barbecue, just to tap into a little bit of that Elijah vibe. Not for other people, for the barbecue, okay? Because some of Jesus' disciples tried to call down lightning on the Samaritans. He said, that's not the kind of people we are, all right? So not for that, just for a quick little fire starter when you don't have the redheads, all right? So Elijah's the man. And Elijah, the Bible says this, Elijah was a man just like us. And Elijah is one of the number of people in the Bible who encounter depression. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible is not a sugarcoat Bible. It doesn't try and sugarcoat all the problems and mistakes. It tells us stories, sometimes quite confusingly, not telling us why it's telling us the story, but so that we can draw principles and learn from things in the Bible. And Elijah is one who encountered depression that led him to be suicidal within days of this great victorious battle on top of Mount Carmel. So let's have a look here. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3 and 4. Elijah was afraid and fled for his wife. For his life. I'm on fire. Sometimes those two things go together. Being afraid and fleeing. Okay, let's move on. Pastor, that's the marriage series later on this year that we're going to do. All right, Elijah, he'd come down off the mountain. They'd won this battle. The land had been in drought for 3 years. The king runs down. He outruns him. He's had moment after moment. And then word gets to Jezebel that 450 prophets of Baal, of her God, have been killed. And so she sends a threatening message to Elijah that basically says, so help me God, if by this time tomorrow you are not dead like all those prophets of Baal. He hears this message. It freaks him out. There's something deeply spiritual about this message. And he goes into this place in 1 Kings 19 verse 3 and 4. Melbourne, join with me with this. Elijah was afraid, fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Interesting. He begins the isolation journey. Left his servant there. He's already freaked out, fearful. Now he begins to isolate. Then he went on alone. Everybody say alone. But God said at the beginning to Adam, it's not good that man is alone. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. He's gone from the absolute highest of high moments to the lowest of low moments within the space of 24 hours. What's happened? I don't know, fully understand what happened. Maybe he thought that in this showdown where he would win, that the whole nation would turn back to God, that Ahab and Jezebel would repent and turn to God. And so what looked like a magnificent victory has ended up feeling like a loss. Maybe, and I know this, that there's something spiritual on those words that have come and impacted him, so fear has got on him. Often after a great success, we're more vulnerable for low. Our emotions can go like that. So he's struggling with failure, overcome by fear, and something deeply spiritual is working, something sinister is also working in his life. And so this is what I love about God. God finds him there. He sends an angel. And I'm just going to pull out three things that God does to help Elijah come out of his depression, begin the journey out of his depression. These are three of a number out of this book that I believe is going to help some people today. The first thing that happens is this. He's in this particular place, and God sends an angel. And the angel says, this is verse 5, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones. Come on, baby. Hot bread. Smells good. And a jar of water. An angel brought him. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. The food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. I do not know what he was eating right there, but I want to get me some of that angel bread. That would be really, really good. Some of that protein-infused angel bread would be magnificent. But I love this. I love this. He's depressed and suicidal, got no energy or strength, and God doesn't come and say, come on, mate, toughen up. God doesn't come and say, stop complaining, because he's complaining to God. He doesn't come and say, well, come on, let's look on the bright side. We just had a great victory. He doesn't say, pray more. In his kindness, he sends an angel. Come on. And sometimes, church, you're the angel who God sends into somebody's life. You're the person. And God's first remedy for Elijah's depression was, get this, physical rest and nourishment. Physical rest and nourishment. You'll find, again, whatever resource you're reading about depression, you'll find over and over again resting and stopping, getting off the treadmill of crazy life and stopping burning the candles at both ends. It will be part of just to rest, to stop, to eat. I remember Jeff Wilson, who came here as the Polar Express legend, who set records getting across the Antarctic, and he would have nights where he would be afraid for his life because he's got, you know, frostburn and his legs half hanging off, and he was genuinely depressed and thought he was going to die, and he'd ring his wife, and his wife would be caring, but eventually she'd just say this. I remember this: double your calories, get 8 hours sleep, and reassess in the morning. How good advice is that? Some of you are like, I can't double my calories. I'm trying to cut down. Anyway, this might help you today. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, it's useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. If you're in the grip of depression right now, I want you to know God doesn't judge you. He's not being critical. He's not being harsh. He's okay for you to rest and to eat well and to sleep well, because your physical body are really important in your journey. And so to understand that, to see a doctor, to get medical advice, to work out what's going to be the right physical answers. Coming out of depression or anxiety, a real key is to understand this. It's the way that you're created and that I'm created. We're created as triune beings, three parts. You are a spirit who has a soul, who lives in a body. Right, yeah. So the answers to so many of the challenges and problems that we face are never just a physical thing, or never just a soul thing, or very rarely just a spiritual thing. More often than not, the answers are those things together. Your soul is your emotions, your thoughts, your will, your spirit, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So understanding the physical realm is really important. So that's the first thought. I love this about God. God's first remedy for depression, physical rest and nourishment. The next thing that God did, and I love this again, because 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 9, he came to a cave. All right, this is where the title of the book comes. Elijah came to a cave. He was depressed and suicidal under a tree. God fed him and watered him, and he went to Mount Sinai, which is or Mount Horeb. It's a meeting place with God, and he spent the night in a cave. And then the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is where God speaks to him. And Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So now his depression is causing him to catastrophize. It's all bad. I'm the only one. Very quickly he spiraled because of the words of Jezebel, but because of a narrative on the inside of him. And suddenly God later on says, hey, there's 7,000 actually. But God doesn't immediately push back on him, which is really nice. But here's a thought just right there for us to understand, is when you're depressed and when you're isolated, the worst thing you can do is trust your own thoughts. Your thoughts will lie to you. The last person who you should be getting advice from when you're depressed is you. Studies have shown this, that when you're isolated and depressed, that your IQ can drop as much as 30 points. Isolated, or even perceived isolation from key relationships means we get there. What happens when we're isolated? The stress hormone, so cortisol in our body, it increases, which actually contributes to depression. It also signals fight or flight or freeze instincts when you get adrenaline shots and you're living on adrenaline, which is isolation contributes to that, which makes us more vulnerable to panic attacks, particularly if we're ruminating on negative thoughts in isolation. So the last person to listen to when you're depressed is you. Okay, just don't try and work your way out. Get understanding. Bring people on the journey. Then after the earthquake, okay, so then God begins to talk to him. Elijah begins to whinge and complain. God doesn't address his whinging or complaining. He just listens. And then he says, well, I'm going to visit you. And you see this experience of wind and of lightning and thunder and earthquake. And the Bible says God's not in any of these things. He passed Elijah by, but this is what I love. After the earthquake, there was a fire. This is verse 12. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. I love this. A gentle whisper. You got to know that when you're in the dark place of depression or anxiety, God will come and bring a whisper into your heart. You are a spiritual being. So often the strength that we need to begin to journey out of these things that we're talking about comes from a moment or an encounter with God. And he wants to bring that to you today. I'm convinced today that even in this moment, for some people, the light will go on and God will bring a whisper in your depression. And that whisper will bring hope. Maybe the whisper will be a scripture like Jeremiah 29 that says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Maybe that's the whisper that will come to your heart. But you're a spiritual being, and God will encounter those of us who are spiritual. He will meet with us. We also got to know that you have an enemy of your soul. There is a dark presence that will get on us and magnify depression. The Bible calls it a spirit of heaviness. And I've seen time and time again when someone's been prayed for and that the Spirit of God comes on them and the whisper of God comes to their heart. I've seen so often a lightness come and hope restored that there's a way forward. You're a spiritual being. I love this. And I remember for me, it's interesting, this book talks about many of us have probably been through seasons of depression, more than half of us, and not recognized what it was. And as I've read this and reflected, I'm like, yeah, I can identify with that. I remember one particular moment early on in my business career, being absolutely overwhelmed physically, emotionally, going to the doctor, having endoscopies, trying to work out what the challenges were going on, and just spending a morning lying on the carpet on my back with worship music on. Because sometimes the fastest way to restoration is for God to touch you in your heart, in your spirit. I love this. Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. This is David. You'll preserve me from trouble. You'll surround me with songs of deliverance. To find a worship song that connects you to God, that plays over and over again, can be a powerful way for God to surround us with songs of deliverance. You might not have the energy to leave home and connect with some people, but come on, press that play button. Get an atmosphere of worship happening in your life. The last thing. So God nourished him and gave him rest. God whispered to him. And then this is interesting because this is what God whispered to him. The whisper was essentially, okay, Elijah, and I'm going to summarize it for the sake of time, but basically, Elijah, you've got work to do. I want you to go and appoint a new king. So the showdown, Ahab, Jezebel, they didn't repent. So I'm appointing a new king. And then another new king, and I want you to go and find this guy called Elisha, and he's going to be the next prophet for the nation. And so I want you to begin to mentor him, and he'll be your servant, and he'll be the one that you'll invest your life into. The feeling I get is when we look at that list of things that's gone on for Elijah and what set him up for depression is suddenly he thought that the Mount Carmel would be his greatest victory and the nation would turn to God, but it didn't happen. And so now he's got, well, I don't know what to do. So he's lost his purpose. The second thing that's happened is he's isolated, so he's lost his key relationships. He's had this voice, these words come to him that are sinister and powerful, and they're echoing in his soul and in his mind, saying that you're going to die, I'm coming after you. So now he's racked with fear and he's lost hope for the future. That's about four of those conditions right there. And God comes, physically looks after him, whispers to his heart, you're not forgotten, and then he begins to talk about purpose. He's like, I want you to go back to Beersheba. I want you to go and do this. You're a kingmaker, Elijah. That's your calling. That's why I've made you a prophet to the nations. You appoint kings and set them in order, and I want you to mentor. There's a new generation coming up after you that I want you to get alongside, and you go to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. I want to say to everyone in our church who's over 60, there's a new generation who need your encouragement. Don't think your purpose and your days and your best days are behind. You're still a kingmaker, come on. You're still a disciple maker. You've still got the touch of God on your life. You've still got an anointing that got you through your life. You've still got it, and we need you to come alongside, to go after. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go after the next generation and encourage them and strengthen them and prepare them to carry the mantle that you've carried in your life. And Elijah, suddenly, because God's whispered to him and he's infused him with purpose, he begins the journey and he does all that God asked him to do. Now, if you're in a cave of depression right now, this is what got Elijah out. There's a lot more that we can talk about, but I want you to read about. We're going to discuss in groups. But finding your people and finding your purpose is the starting, it's just the step. Maybe your step today is to join a connect group. Maybe your step today is to go, I'm going to join Meals on Wheels and have a purpose for my life to deliver meals. I used to do it as a kid, I loved it. I reckon I want to do it when I retire. It's take meals into people's lives. And you're the only person they see all week, and you just bring brightness and joy. Whatever it might be, go and serve if you're on the sunny coast at Gateway. Go on, just get involved in a team in our church, but get purpose. Find purpose. Just and make the purpose about helping others. And take the pain that you've got. Maybe there's trauma, and that's what's put you in the cave. And you're walking your way out. Take the pain of your past, and as God heals it, don't wait till you're fully healed. As God heals it, begin to be a messenger of hope for those who have suffered that same pain and same trauma, and get on the other side of helping them walk out. Find your purpose. Find your purpose. Find your people. Find your purpose. Can we close our eyes together? Those of you in Melbourne right now, online, you're joining with us right now. In the room. That's just three things. There's so many more. But Father, today I pray in the name of Jesus for every person who's in the cave of depression. Lord, for those who are even considering their life and is it worth it? Is it worth living? Lord, first of all, I want to speak to that heaviness, that spiritual darkness that clouds people, and say, get off in the name of Jesus. Come on, Lord, today let hope echo in hearts. Let the light of Jesus Christ shine. Let the whisper of God come. He's for you. He loves you. It's going to get better. It's going to improve. He's for you. Lord, help us to find people we can walk beside. Help us find some purpose afresh. I ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Hey, I'm going to hand back to Dan and Eb there in Melbourne. We love you guys. We're going to have a time of ministry praying for people in a few moments. So.